Well, dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John, chapter 3. And reading from verses 5 and 6. John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And our subject this evening is born of the Spirit. And we return to our studies in the Gospel according to John. We are currently in chapter 3, and we will most likely be in chapter 3 for a significant amount of time. This chapter is so rich, so deep, and so fundamental for our doctrine and our theology. There's an enormous amount of doctrine in this chapter, and particularly this very great and mysterious teaching and subject on the new birth. That's what we began to consider last week, the new birth, being born again. And there are many things that the Lord teaches this man, this Pharisee, Nicodemus, teaching him that we must be born again, or else we cannot see the kingdom of God. If we are to benefit from the gospel of grace, if we are to lay hold upon it, if we are to be a partaker of the salvation that is in the gospel, that is presented to us in Christ, if we want to dwell in the kingdom of God, well, we must be born again. We speak of God's grace, and that is very true. We are saved freely, and we don't need riches to enter into the kingdom of God. We don't need to pass a test. We don't need an official document, as it were, a passport or anything earthly like that. But the Lord makes it very clear that we must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And this is what we considered, at least in part, last week. What does it mean to be born again? And well, we started to think along these lines. To be born again is a spiritual birth. It's a spiritual birth within. It's about being made a new creature, a new creation. And we considered numerous passages of the New Testament that teach how when somebody is saved, when somebody is converted, when they become a Christian, the old person that they were dies, and they are born again. There must be the death of the old person before the new birth occurs, the disappearing of the person that they once were. And the Lord, by his Spirit, gives a new creation. A new creation is given and imparted, a new nature, new life. And this is how we identify with Christ. We think of Christ's death and his resurrection. And that is, of course, in a great sense, the most marvelous picture of being born again. Christ died, but he rose again. And that is what happens to us as believers. In a sense, we don't just believe that Christ has died and rose again. We have an experience of that when we are born again, because we too, in a sense, we die and we are risen again, a new creation in Christ. And the Apostle Paul declared these things in the New Testament in Galatians 2:20, for example. "I am crucified with Christ. He has died. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul is a believer, but he has also had an experience. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. The old person has died, has gone, crucified, yet I am still alive. How is this? I have died and been born again. Nevertheless I live, yet not I. It's not the old person, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. This is a spiritual life. Faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And many other passages, of course, we could turn to in the New Testament. The new birth is such a huge subject. I'm really only giving a brief summary, even in these studies. But this is what it is. Essentially, very simply, we are born again spiritually. We are spiritual, new creations. And this is a wonderful teaching, so wonderful and so mysterious. But Nicodemus, because it's so wonderful and so mysterious, has a hard time understanding it. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And this really is my first heading, the misunderstanding of Nicodemus. Well, Nicodemus, is there a hint of ridicule in what Nicodemus says, in the sense that he is almost ridiculing this very notion? We know that Nicodemus is a worthy man, or will become a worthy believer in Christ, but at this point, is he seeming to ridicule this whole notion? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, of course, Nicodemus knows you can't enter a second time into your mother's womb and be born. Perhaps he is ridiculing this whole idea. And this is very common. Somebody who is not born again, even somebody who is religious, somebody who is not born again, well, they very often ridicule this whole idea. They very often have an objection against it. Being born again, we don't need to do that. It doesn't even work. It doesn't even make sense. How can somebody enter the second time into their mother's womb and be born? This is, in a sense, a natural reaction to something that is so mysterious and so wonderful. But let us take Nicodemus's words and make some application. Because even though, of course, we do not enter into our mother's womb the second time and be born, there are some parallels we can make between the physical birth and the spiritual birth. Let me just give you a couple at least. Well, when we were born the first time, when we were born out of our mother's womb, we were entirely dependent on another. We were entirely dependent on another. When you were born physically, you didn't really play any part in it. In fact, you played no part in it. You were involved, yes, of course. You were present at your own birth, but you didn't play an active part. You were helpless, in a sense. You had no say in how anything was done. You had no say in how you were born, or when you were born, or to whom you would be born. You were helpless. You had no say in the matter. You can't look back on your physical birth and boast in any way. That was all my work. Your physical birth, well, it was something that happened to you. It wasn't something you did. It was something that happened to you. Well, in the same way, in the new birth, it is not something you do. Yes, you are involved, but all that happens to you is the work of God. All that happens, all that takes place, it is the work of God. You are entirely dependent upon Him. And that's a very simple teaching. The new birth is not something you do to yourself. It's not something you do to yourself. It's not something you can boast in as if it's your own work. We give glory to God alone. He has brought this about. He has formed you a new creation, being born again. And we can extend the analogy even further to say that the spiritual development or work of God in the soul, in the heart, it is in a sense similar, parallel to the work of development in the womb. In that, one sense in which this is true is that when we are born again, it is largely a hidden work to begin with. It's a hidden work, the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of regeneration is initially hidden away from the sight of man, like a child in the womb is hidden from the sight of man. The work of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit begins working on a man or a woman or a child, it's very much a secret work going on. I can preach in a gospel service, but I have no idea what effect the Word of God is having on any single person. But if there is a work of the Holy Spirit, well, it is going on, but it is in secret. Perhaps there is someone who is undergoing that work of regeneration. Their understanding is increasing, and their understanding things that they never knew before. It's almost as though the brain, the spiritual brain, the spiritual mind is being developed like the mind of a child in the womb. They're beginning to see things they couldn't see before. Just like the eyes of a child develop in the womb, when the Holy Spirit is working in you, you have spiritual sight begins to form in you. You can see your own sin that you never saw before. And you start to see your need of Christ. So there are parallels. We can't enter the second time into the womb, but it's a good analogy that Nicodemus has given us here. You start to see things that you never saw before. You see Christ as the way of salvation, a personal savior, not just for everyone in the church, but for you personally. You have spiritual ears. You start to hear. Before you would hear the gospel, it would just go in one ear, out the other. But now the Spirit is working in you. You're starting to hear things as though you never heard them before. Just like the ears of a child develop in the womb. When the Spirit's working in you, you start to hear and respond. Respond with repentance and faith. A new heart also working in you. A heart that loves the Lord, lives for Him. Bit by bit, part by part, the spiritual child is being formed, developed in the womb, as it were. But it is hidden. The work of the Holy Spirit is hidden. So there are many parallels here. I could go on. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, no. But the work of the Holy Spirit, the new birth, well, you can see it in very similar ways to the physical birth. But let us move on to verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Well, this is our second heading here, water and the Spirit. Now, what exactly does this verse mean? Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit." Well, needless to say, and I'm sure many of you know this, there have been a great number of interpretations of this verse. Many people are divided. Nobody has ever really come to a definitive understanding, perhaps, or there hasn't been a collective understanding where everybody agrees on what this verse means. Some have said, and perhaps this is the majority of commentators and people down through the ages, some have said that this is referring to baptism, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. And some have suggested that this is saying baptism is essential. It's essential in order to enter the kingdom of God. You must be baptized with water. You must have a water baptism, or else you will not enter into the kingdom of God. Well, dear friends, that would pose some problems if it's only by water baptism that we can enter into the kingdom of God. Well, that means that the dying thief will not be saved and was not saved. He was not baptized with water. There was no time to baptize him with water. And yet he was promised that in just a few short moments, he would be in paradise with the Lord. So perhaps it doesn't mean that we must be baptized, have a water baptism, that it is essential. Others, of course, have said, well, this is speaking of baptismal regeneration, that one is born again by the waters of baptism. During a baptism, well, it's possible that you can enter into the water as an unbeliever and come out of the water as a believer because you are regenerated in the water, baptismal regeneration. And many people believe this. I've spoken to a good number of people in the past, and they will say they were born again. And I will ask them, when were you born again? And they will say, when I was baptized. When I was baptized, I was born again, because they think that was the moment when they were born again, when they went into the waters of baptism, baptismal regeneration, because it says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. But dear friends, we don't agree with that. If that were true, well, in a sense, it would contradict everything I've just said about the work of God, because you could attribute it to yourself. I was born again by my own works. I saved myself because I got baptized. It's something I did after all. I've just been mentioning to you that this is the work of God when we are born again, and it is the word of the work of God. But if you make it a baptismal regeneration, well, after all, it seems to be something that man can actually do by himself. He can engineer it. That's not the teaching of Scripture. Now, of course, baptism is connected with being born again. It's a picture of being born again, but it is symbolic. It's a picture of something that has already happened. We have already been born again. We have already died to ourselves and been made new creations. And we are simply declaring it through baptism. It is symbolic. So we don't agree with that interpretation either. So what does it mean? Let me begin to draw some applications from this. Well, J.C. Ryle, I think, and a few other reformers, or some of the other reformers, offer the best interpretation as far as I can see. That the Lord here, this is what they suggest, the Lord here is speaking of the effect of the Spirit, the effect of the Spirit on the heart of a man. And the teaching, the idea here is that the Spirit is like water. It's like water in that it cleanses the heart. It cleanses the heart. It washes the heart. And so this is what the Lord is impressing upon Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, remember. And he was very strict about outward washing, washing of hands, washing of plates, washing of utensils, and so on. Water, in a sense, would have been very important to him. But the Lord is saying to him, what about the washing of the Spirit within? Water and the Spirit. This must be an inward washing and cleansing. And this chimes with other passages of Scripture. We have Ephesians 5, verses 25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So it's the same idea. Washing of water is mentioned here, but it's by the word. And it's the same principle here. The washing of water by the Spirit. Of course, the Spirit employs the word to wash and to cleanse us. So this is speaking about how the Spirit It washes us. It cleanses us. Not the outward washings that the Pharisees were so fond of. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then we move on to verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And well, this is my third heading, the contrast between the physical and the spiritual. I'll try and be brief with these things. This is really, of course, emphasizing the fact that we cannot be born Christian. We cannot be born believers. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, the physical birth that we had, the only virtue it has is, well, it's flesh. It's a physical birth. There's nothing spiritual in it. For that you have to be born again. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So two births here. One is physical, but it's of the flesh. The flesh, a physical birth, but it's also speaking about the corrupt nature of man. Man is born in sin. Man is born a sinner. That doesn't do anything good for us. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That won't save you. You need something else. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We need that spiritual birth. And well, we read from Romans 8 and verse 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you have just had that first birth, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Well, we interpret scripture with scripture. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. So you need another birth, spiritual. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, born of the Holy Spirit, and the spiritual nature that comes with it is mentioned here. When we are born of the Holy Spirit, we change. We produce the fruit of the Spirit. We show those fruits of character, godliness, patience, faith, joy, all of these things. That is the fruit of being born of the Spirit. If you're born of the flesh, you will only mind the things of the flesh. Those that are earthy do those things that are earthy, but those that are heavenly, they do those things that are heavenly. So this distinction is being made very clear here, and I hope this is all making sense. Verses 7 and 8, because we're running out of time. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Again, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, so used to outward works, he's marveling at the spiritual nature of all of this. Ye must be born again. This is so spiritual to Nicodemus. But then verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And my final heading is the sovereign work of the Spirit. The sovereign work of the Spirit. What is the illustration here? Well, it's quite simple. It's an illustration about the wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth, where it wants to blow. And you can hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. You have no command over the wind. You cannot direct the wind. You cannot govern the wind. It goes where it pleases. That's the wind. Well, it's the same with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit does as it pleases. Man cannot dictate over the Spirit, cannot govern the Spirit. And again, this falls into what I've been saying. Man cannot engineer the new birth. He cannot do it. I could, for example, I could preach very eloquently. I could prepare my message very well. I could preach with power, earthly power, as it were. But I can't save a soul. I can't save a soul any more than I can control the wind. The Holy Spirit will do what it pleases. This is the message here. You cannot engineer the new birth, any more than you can control the wind. You can make things as clear as possible. I've had this so many times. I've made a message as clear as I possibly can make it. You speak to people afterwards, they haven't understood it. Why not? Because you can't engineer these things. The Holy Spirit blows where it pleases. We are not the ones who are in charge. We are not the ones who govern these things. And it's also speaking about the mysterious nature of the Holy Spirit. The mysterious nature of salvation. It's so mysterious how the Spirit works in salvation. Some people can be saved in a very quick time, as though a whirlwind has entered into their heart. But then there are others, it takes them a very long time to be saved. The wind blows where it listeth, as it pleases. Some people save very quickly. Some people takes them a long time. Some people when they are very young. Some people when they are very old. You can have people in a family, two brothers. One is saved, the other is not. Why not? Because the Spirit goes where it likes. You cannot dictate it. You can have a husband and a wife, perhaps. One is saved, one is not. Why is that? Well, because it's all under the sovereign guidance of God. It is not under our control. And this is very humbling again for us. It was humbling for Nicodemus. This is all about what I can do, says Nicodemus. That's what he believes. My works, my action. He's being told the exact opposite this whole time. It's all down to the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, when we say this, God in his kindness hears our prayers. We don't hear this teaching and just throw our arms up in the air and say, well, there's no point to anything. God hears our prayers. When we pray for our loved ones, he will hear us. He will answer us. He may save. He may save wonderfully and give us much joy in our hearts. He will hear our prayers and he answers them. But we always bear in mind that God's will be done. This is really, if I had to sum it up very simply, it is the Lord's will that will prevail. It's God's will that will be done. It's not ours. We can't control the wind, that's obvious. We don't dictate how the Holy Spirit works. The wind blows where it listeth, where it goes. But dear friends, let me close with this. Wherever the Spirit works, and whenever we see the answers to our prayers, when we pray for people and they are saved according to the Lord's mercy and grace, well, it is always a joyous thing. The new birth, any birth in any family at any time is always a thing of joy. It's the same with the new birth, with the spiritual birth. It is our greatest joy in this church. The greatest joy in this church, as I mentioned so many times, is not how popular we are. It's not how many people come into the services, into the congregation. It's all about salvation. Are people being saved? Are people being born again? True, sincere conversions. Authentic conversions, the work of the Holy Spirit. Are they being born of the Spirit? Have they been turned from those who are earthly to those who are heavenly? That is our great joy, our great priority. And so we pray for these things. We pray that many more will be saved indeed in this place, in every church where the gospel is preached. This is our great source of joy, a birth, a new birth, the spiritual birth. And so much more we could say about these profound words. I've very inadequately gone bit by bit through these verses, but I trust there's been enough for us to take encouragement and for our growth in grace. May the Lord bless these things to us today.